And just before I read, let me just remind you that Jesus spoke these words less than 24 hours before his death. And last week we saw two important things. We saw in chapter 13 at verse 31, Jesus' announcement that the time had come for his glorification and that the time had come for him to leave. And the second thing that we saw was the disciples' response to that. Chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said to him, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Their response to this news that Jesus' time had come to leave them was for there to be a sense of trouble in their hearts. And last week we saw Jesus explaining that he must go in order to prepare a place for all those who believe, a place in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And in verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away, and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So the disciples are anxious and they are fearful about life without Jesus. And Jesus explains that it is for their good that he is leaving. And there's a lot in our passage this morning, but the key thing to understand is that Jesus' departure from this world was for the benefit of the disciples and for our benefit also. We might sometimes be tempted to think, but if only Jesus was here with us, if he walked among us. Actually, Jesus in this passage says to the disciples, it is for your good. You are better off with me leaving. And he explains to them why that is true. Jesus appeals to the disciples to believe in him. So what he says in verse 1, chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. What is the answer to troubled hearts? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus appeals to the disciples to believe in him and shows how that belief in Christ will transform their troubled hearts. It's how it begins in verse 1, to having hearts of peace, which is where Jesus leaves us as we get towards the end of our passage. And so Jesus, as he speaks to the disciples, he goes through a number of reasons that will help them not to have hearts that are troubled, but to have hearts that are filled with peace. And he gives them a number of reasons to explain why it is good for them and good for us that he leaves them. Philip raises the first question in verse 8. If you've still got your Bibles open, you can track with us on that. But in verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus responds by saying, you have seen God, and you always will. You have seen God, and you always will. It's a bold ask from Philip. I mean, basically, Jesus has said, the time has come for me to leave. And basically what Philip's saying is, all right then, Jesus, if you wouldn't mind, before you go, as a wee kind of last thing to do, would you mind just showing us the Father? Then we'll be satisfied. We know you're going, we know you're leaving, but would you show us the Father? That would be enough for us. Now, it is a really, really bold ask. I mean, let's remember about, you know, what he's asking here, to see the Father. Remember that when God appeared to Moses, Moses was in a cave, wasn't he? And God passed by and shielded Moses' face with his hand so that Moses would only see the back of God, because to see God's face would mean certain death. At the very beginning of John's gospel, when John is introducing the word to us in verse 18, John makes the bold statement to say that no one has ever seen God. Here's Philip. Just show us the Father. So it's a bold ask. But you know what? It's an even bolder answer. And it's a greatly encouraging answer. Because Jesus says, you have seen me, so you have seen the Father. That's how he responds to Philip. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, that is also what John 1:18 says, because I only read you the first few words. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who has been at the Father's side, comes into this world to make him known. Jesus comes into this world to show us the Father, to do the very thing that Philip is asking Jesus to do. Jesus comes and makes him known, which means that if we have seen Jesus, then we have seen God the Father. The Son of God is the final revelation. He comes and he shows us what God is like. Now, this is different from how we might sometimes think of this when we think about, you know, you see one person and they maybe look a bit like somebody else. This is not like saying, well, if you've met Thomas, then you know Walter. Because even though there are aspects of me and my character and everything else that may be similar to Dad, we're also very different. But you see, what we see as Jesus comes into this world is that Father, Son, and Spirit are three persons, but they are of the one nature, the one essence. It's not a case of, you know, God exists as the Father for a while, and then he stops being the Father and becomes the Son, and then stops being the Son and this isn't God switching modes or switching personas. God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, but they are one in nature, one in character. All of their attributes are shared together. So when we see an aspect of Jesus' character, we know that is what God the Father is also like. And Jesus says that the words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. The words that he has been saying have been coming from the Father because they are of one nature, one mind. They don't have an internal disagreement with one another. And Jesus says, believe what I have said, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He says to Philip, look at the things I have done. The things I have done are things that only God can do. Alan is going to be preaching tonight in our evening service. Evening services have been going really well since we've got them back up and running a couple of weeks ago. But Alan's going to be in Mark's Gospel tonight, and he's going to be answering the question, is Jesus all talk? And he's in a passage where you see the words of Jesus and the actions that occur from that. You see the power and the majesty of Jesus and his authority. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you always have God. And that's greatly encouraging to us. Because perhaps sometimes as Christians, we can think to ourselves that there should be some kind of greater spiritual experience that we are to have. We perhaps sometimes drift into a sense that Jesus is fine and that's okay and we love Jesus, but there was a bit more to add to him. Perhaps we sometimes fall into that thought of Jesus, you know, has this kind of character and the Father's different. We feel okay about meeting Jesus, but we're still not sure about meeting God. And Jesus gives us such encouraging words. He says, if you have seen me, if you believe in me, then you've seen the Father. You don't need to see anymore. There is no greater spiritual revelation than you're going to get than meeting Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And Jesus will go on, as we'll see in a few minutes, to explain how not only if we believe in Jesus have we seen God, but that we always will see him, that we will never be without him. And then Jesus goes on in verse 12, and he says here that we will do greater things than Jesus. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, this might fall into the category of too good to be true. How does this work, that we will do greater things than Jesus? Do we believe what Jesus says here? Do we know what Jesus is saying here? I mean, it can't be physical miracles, can it? Because even if you look at the apostles and if you look at the early New Testament church, yes, they were performing miracles, but they were not performing miracles greater than what Jesus did. I mean, you know, Jesus was healing the sick and doing these kind of things, but then he was calming a storm, as we'll see tonight. He was calming a storm. He was raising people from the dead. And it's not just a case of an apostle being able to say, well, I did one of those things that Jesus did, but actually, if you're going to do it greater, you've got to do all these things and more than what Jesus did. So it can't be a promise that we are going to do even more miraculous physical works. Even though often when we hear the word works, that's where our minds first go to. So it can't be that. But let's break it down. It says in verse 12 that whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, you see, it's dependent on belief. But don't mishear me. Because sometimes when it comes to miraculous things in Christian, you know, things that you might watch on the God Channel or other equivalents, is that it's the amount of faith you have. If you're not doing amazing things, it's just because you don't have enough faith. It's not what Jesus is speaking of here. Whoever believes in me, this isn't down to the amount of faith, but it's down to whether or not you believe in him or not. Jesus comes back to this idea in verse 23 and 24, because Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas comes and says, asks the age-old question, Jesus, how come you're going to save some people and not others? How come some will believe and others won't? How come the Holy Spirit will be in some and not in the world? And Jesus makes it very clear, and he says that he will come to those who love him and who keep his word. So it's not about the amount of faith, but it's about whether you believe or not. So those who believe, so Christians, are going to do greater works than Jesus. And the reason that Jesus gives for this being possible is because he has gone to the Father. And Jesus going to the Father signifies the fact that he has died, risen again, and ascended into heaven, and the new age of the church has come. And so what he's saying is that in this new age of the church, Christians are going to do even more amazing things than Jesus did himself. Not in the form of physical miracles, but because the church of Jesus Christ is going to be given the message of the forgiveness of sins to proclaim to the ends of the earth. And that message that we proclaim up to this point, even now as Jesus is speaking, forgiveness of sins is something that was offered, but it was in anticipation. It was in anticipation. It was still lying ahead because Jesus hadn't died yet. But as those who live after Jesus' death and resurrection, we are now those who proclaim a message of forgiveness of sins as something that has already been achieved. Something that is far greater than anything the prophets could have written about. Something that is far greater than anything that was preached before Jesus came and died. And it shows us that these works that we do, these works of proclaiming the gospel and seeing people's lives transformed, the spiritual miracle of life coming into people's hearts, well, that spiritual miracle is greater than any of the physical miracles that could take place. And so therefore, when Jesus says that we can ask anything in his name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, it binds our prayers, doesn't it? What we ask for. Is this going to glorify the Son? What is it that glorifies the Son more than somebody coming to faith by repentance? Somebody putting all of their trust in Jesus for their whole lives. There is nothing that glorifies the Son more than seeing a sinner become saved. And so these works that we do are greater. But it's only possible because Jesus has gone to the Father. It is only possible because he has died, risen again, and ascended into heaven. So, Jesus has said that if you believe in me, you have seen God and you always will. And if you believe in me, you will do greater things than Jesus. And he goes on in verse 15 and following to say that if you believe in me, you will not be left as orphans. We worked with a number of orphans in South Sudan. Probably in our Western culture, the plight of the orphan isn't something that we see nearly as much because it tends to only be in places in the world where there has been extreme tragedy, either in war or in famine or drought, that you know, a child would be in a situation where they would lose both of their parents. Obviously, it does happen in tragic circumstances here, but we don't see it that often. Countries like South Sudan, though, where we were, where war had reigned for so long, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of children left without parents, either because their parents had died or because they had become completely separated from them, where families had been split as people scattered and they hadn't been able to reunite. And when we were there, South Sudan didn't have an adoption process, but I knew of other African countries who had adoption processes. And quite often, European, British, American families would seek to adopt children from these countries. And very often it is Christians who lead that charge in adoption. And I remember hearing about some of that process, that once you get to the end of the long process of paperwork and everything else, the family or the parents who are going to adopt would have to travel to the country where the child lived. And they would have to go to court and stand before a judge. And as they stood before the court, the judge would read out something along these lines. He would say, "Inasmuch as this child is orphaned and unwanted by any family in this country, inasmuch as no citizen of this country wishes to have this child." And I heard of families who, when they heard these words being read out, hugged their new child and said, "You will never have to hear the words 'unwanted' spoken of you again." Earlier I said that when we believe in Jesus, we have seen God and always will. Because Jesus leaving here meant that he would send the Holy Spirit. "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you." How long will he be with you? Forever, it says. "Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him," Jesus says, "for he dwells with you and will be in you," Christian. Brother, sister, if you believe in Jesus, the Spirit is in you. He dwells in you. And because he is with you and he dwells in you, verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit is sent to be with us forever, to dwell in us, that we might have life. You will not be left as orphans. And then Jesus goes on, and he speaks of this love for him and our obedience to his words. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." He binds together our love for him and our obedience to his words. And certainly, it is sometimes possible for us to read these words and to feel a note of concern in our heart, because we immediately think of how we don't love Jesus as much or as well as we feel we would want to. And we immediately feel about how we don't obey his commands as perfectly as we would want to. But the goal of this here, as Jesus speaks, is not to leave us with concern, but to leave us with peace. Because you see, our salvation is not an exam that gets graded, but instead is a relationship. A relationship where God does everything. Even down to the point that the Holy Spirit coming to be with us is to enable us to live in loving obedience. He is the one who helps us to love the commands of Jesus. He is the one who helps us to live for Jesus. Verse 26 describes the Holy Spirit as our helper, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit enables us to live in loving obedience to God. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives us peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Notice how this passage is taking us on a journey. A journey where the disciples started off with troubled hearts and Philip saying, right, okay, well, all we need is to see God. And Jesus is taking on a journey to say, you've seen me. You've already seen the Father. And not only that, if you believe in me, if you believe in me, you will always have God with you, because I'm going from here, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you. And the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to do even greater things, because he's going to send you out that you might proclaim the love and the grace of Jesus, that you might proclaim the gospel, and that you'd be agents in this world, agents partnering with God to bring salvation to the lost. You're going to do greater things than Jesus. You're going to go and you're going to make him known. Jesus is going from here. But he's going and he is not leaving us as orphans. He is not leaving us to struggle on in order to try and perform and impress God. No, no, we have seen what God is really like. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. And in 24 hours from speaking these words, he will hang on Calvary's cross for you and for me. That's what God is like. And so because we know that we have seen God and will always have him, because we know we will not be left as orphans, because we know that God has given us a task to do for him in this world, because we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us to enable us to do that task and to live for him, we have this peace. We have this peace. Because our hearts are no longer focused on the fact that Jesus is not here in this present walking amongst us, but instead he is at the Father's right hand. And as those who live this side of his death and his resurrection, we are those who know what it is to be eternally secure, to have peace from God, and to have it forever.